We have here the text for today. I'll just read through once first. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 8. It reads, I exhort therefore, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay, so the background of this passage, of course, as you know, is the Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher, the young pastor, Timothy. The context was that he was giving Timothy instruction and advice with regard to the work of the ministry in Ephesus. And the Ephesian church had a big issue between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. You know, if you read the book of Ephesians, you certainly see how, you know, this topic is visited in much more detail, right? And Paul really writes about how we are all one in Christ. So nevertheless, you know, we appreciate the backdrop and the differences that existed at that time, between the Jewish and the Gentile believers in the Ephesian church. And you must remember that cultural divide is vast. You know, anyone who has had Jewish friends would know that as a culture, they have many things that are unique to them. They are, you know, they tend to regard themselves as very separate from others. And so for many of them, when they came to believe in Christ, that, you know, they struggled with a lot of things, like how the ceremonial law was now done away with, how the Gentiles were, you know, were brought in, and how, you know, both of them had became equal heirs of the grace of life. So when we read here what Paul is instructing Timothy for prayer, right, I think we have here some instructions also for us, right, that we are to follow. I think what is written here to the church in Ephesus is likewise very applicable to us. Okay, so I think we can take it through that lens that, you know, we are in a way that, you know, this letter is written not just to the Ephesian church, but the lessons from there are applicable to all Christians. Well, in verse 1, the apostle Paul says that, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So what are these, right? Supplications talks about how we see a need and we pray that God will meet that need. So this supposes that you know enough about people around you so that you know their needs. And that's something that's very important in our church. You know, we are in a big church. It's very easy to get by saying that, you know, I just turn up for service, I leave, or I this is just my close group of friends. I don't know anyone else. But as a body of Christ, it is important for us to try to know as many others within this same body as much as possible so that we understand their needs and that we can pray for God to meet those needs. And certainly all of you here who have come for prayer meeting have come here to pray for many of the needs of the church. And I think that's, you know, that's wonderful. That's a really, you know, a great attitude and outlook to have. The next is prayers, right? And this word kind of has a connotation that as you pray, we seek to glorify God in what we pray for. Okay, so I think certainly all of us know and understand that well, that when we pray, we don't pray just for our own benefit. We don't just pray for our own comfort and so forth, but we pray that things are done in a way that glorifies God. So not just what is convenient, but ultimately that which brings glory to God. And then intercessions, right? So this is when you feel the condition of someone and you plead on their behalf, right? So you plead on the behalf of someone else. And finally, giving of thanks. I think this one is certainly very self-explanatory, right? It talks about gratefulness, about our appreciation for God's grace. And then it says that prayers are to be made for all men. And then in verse 2, the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about a specific example of which, and he highlights for kings and for all that are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So when You know, it's interesting, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul at this point could have branched into many, many things, right? He could have said, pray for the poor. He could have said, pray for, you know, for your pastors, pray for your friends, pray for your missionaries, and all these things we should pray for. But the Apostle Paul, I think, here highlights that we should pray for those in authority because, on one hand, we often forget to do that. Even, you know, and especially in those days where, you know, the Roman authorities were not well liked by many of their peoples, where, some, you know, there were many things that the Jews, for example, did not like about the Romans. And therefore, you know, that there were multiple rebellions and so forth during those times. And yet God reminds them to pray for those that are in authority. But why? Right? And the answer is given so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that is elaborated later, right, for us to understand that when we have that quiet and peaceable life, it allows us to focus on God's word and in such a way that, you know, the transmission of the gospel is as unhindered as possible. I think you note here that the means in which we are to advance the kingdom of God is through prayer, and so that the authorities do not stand in our way. And I think it's important for us to understand that and to make a distinction between that and Christians in many parts of the world. Certainly you see that in America, you see that in some other countries where there are lots of Christians, where Christians instead believe that they are going to extend the kingdom of God by taking up power, right? And so while it's not wrong for a Christian to run for political office or anything per se, we should not be, for example, gathering together and say, okay, we're going to start the new, you know, Christian fundamental party, and we are going to run for elections, and we want to take over the parliament, and then we're going to impose Christian laws on the whole country, right, and make everybody follow the Bible, right? That's not what God's word tells us to do per se, you know, and rather tells us that simply that we should pray that people in the government will allow us to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty so that we can focus on the gospel work in our capacity, right, as individual citizens. That may also be so in the workplace, right? That, for example, if you are in a position where yourself and you know, a few others are Christians, and maybe you are in charge of people, you know, around you, that it should not be something that is abused to force other people to conform to biblical standards in that way, but rather that through our gracious influence, right, to others, that others may see Christ in us and voluntarily, willingly, right, gladly, want to understand more about Christ, want to understand more about what God's word has to say, to them and in their lives. And certainly if you look at this verse, I think what is also implied is that we pray for their salvation, right? And you see this, you know, reinforced in verse 4, right, which says that you will have all men to be saved. And certainly kings and those in authority fall under the category of all men, right? And this also, verses 3 to 7 really touches on another aspect of the problem that the Ephesians had in those days. And which was that, you know, because of the different theological views in those times, some of the people in the Jewish segments, you know, said that only certain Jews who keep the law can be saved. Or some Gentiles say that, oh, only the elite, those who understand mystical secrets, right? You've heard of the heresies of Gnosticism, for example, hidden knowledge, right? Can ever attain salvation. So, you know, only if you understand this hidden thing, very difficult, very chim things, then you can be saved, you know? So, this, I think, Paul was just reminding the young Timothy, and also indirectly to the rest of the church, that, you know, it's so important for us to understand that salvation is really for all. And likewise that, you know, we see here God's desire, which is that all men are to be saved, right? God desires that. But yet, of course, we understand that at the end of the day, God has willed that not everybody will be saved, right? But those whom he has decreed and called. So we understand this, you know, in two hands, right? God desires that, but he ultimately decrees something else. And why does he ultimately decree that? That is somewhat a mystery, right? It's up to his own prerogative, his own wisdom, infinite wisdom. And having said that, on our hand, right? Because we don't know what God has ultimately decreed. We are to pray actively and without ceasing for all that they might be saved and they may come to the knowledge of the truth, as in verse 4, right? And you know, the Apostle Paul touches that on that divide again, right? In verse 7, where he talks about how he's ordained a preacher and an apostle and speaks the truth in Christ. And he mentions he's a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity is truth, right? So in faith and in truth, he's a teacher of the Gentiles. And finally, in verse 8, he reminds us that, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So he says pray everywhere. And, you know, certainly this is an exhortation probably to the Jewish believers, right? Where they may have, some may have still have the idea that, okay, you are only supposed to pray in certain direction or in Jerusalem and so forth. And you remember that in John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said to the woman at the well, he says, woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Okay, so we should be praying everywhere we go, right? We don't have to only pray when we are at prayer meeting, only pray at when we are giving thanks for food and so forth, but we are reminded that we can and should pray as often as we can. Lifting up of holy hands, right? So you remember that this action means that you lift up your palms towards heaven, right? And this is ultimately, you know, when you open your hands, it means that you're not hiding anything. And so this is a reference to praying without any hidden agenda, that our prayers are always to be entirely honest, open our hearts to the Lord, right? So, you know, it's very important that when we pray, we don't pray with some hidden purpose in mind, but we are entirely honest and bearing our hearts unto the Lord. And this goes also with corporate prayer, right? That we should be praying in a manner that is entirely honest and transparent with everyone we are praying with, so that they know what it is that we are really praying for and what we are referencing. Okay, so, you know, for example, in Psalm chapter 44, verse 21, it reminds us, the psalmist reminds us, shall not God search this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart. So certainly we know and we should know that it is futile to try to hide anything from God, right? And finally, without wrath and doubting. Certainly wrath refers to things that are that make us angry, unresolved conflict between us and others. And certainly, you know, we know in the scripture that, right, we are told that if we have something against our brother, we are supposed to settle it before we come to God. And doubting, certainly this refers to a lack of faith, right? So I think there are many, many instructions here in these 8 verses regarding prayer. I hope that we can all rely on God, rely on the Spirit to help us to take these lessons and to bring it into our prayer. Certainly, you know, we know that the Lord delights in prayer, and we certainly want to ask for his help each and every day with prayer, because prayer is an intense battle. And I think many of us Christians really struggle with it every day. We struggle to pray often. We struggle to pray meaningfully. We struggle to pray with the right spirit. And that's why we need help from the Lord every day as we pray to him. May the Lord help us. May the Lord bless the reading and meditation on this word.